Open your Bibles with me, if you would. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we continue, if you remember, the book of 1 Peter is specifically about living a life empowered by God's grace. And as we look at God's grace, and as we've been looking at God's grace, we've been in this section from chapter 2, verse 11 until now, talking about God's grace and how we are to submit to one another because of God's grace. And we've looked at God's grace and submission to authority, to our masters, submission in the home. And finally tonight, we close out this section in chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, as we talk about submission and love. Submission in love. How many of you have ever been in love before? If you're married, hand should be up. Okay, let me try that again. How many of you have ever been in love before? Come on now, raise your hands. Now I'm going to challenge you to see if you were really in love or if you were faking it. And we're going to look at what real love really is here tonight as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We've looked at this idea of submission over the past few weeks, and if you remember, we've talked about this. When we were in charge of our lives, when we were calling the shots, when we were making the decisions, how did things turn out? When we chose for ourselves, pretty terribly, huh? We choose wrongly, we do silly things, bad things happen. But when we found God's grace through Jesus Christ, we submitted ourselves to Him. We submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. It is not enough to come to Jesus and say, "Forgive me of my sins, but don't tell me what to do." That doesn't work. You have to come to Jesus, give your heart to Him, and say, "God, I want you to take my sin away, but I want you to do the right things through me." That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins, but He will also cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will not leave us the same. He will not leave us unchanged. And sometimes that is a very painful process. But if you want it to be less painful, learn to submit. Learn to submit. And when we come to the Lord and submit, it means to lay down our lives, to not take them up, to not carry them anymore. We no longer decide where we're going. We allow the Lord to take us where He will. And as we learn to submit, God, He comes to this place in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting here in verse 8, and He begins by telling us, finally, which means to sum things up, to close out this section, not necessarily the book, but this section on submitting to and submission in grace. To sum things up, he says, our current section, since we've talked about you submitting to the authorities over you, you submitting to your masters, you submitting in the home, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, he then says, finally, to sum things up, to close out this current section, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Now, the commandment here is very simple. It's very straightforward. He says that I want you, all believers, doesn't matter if you are a husband or a wife, a father or a son. It doesn't matter if you are an employer or an employee, a pastor or a layperson. It does not matter what your position is in the church, all of you, he says, finally, I want all of you to be of one mind. Now, this has not always been the case in every church. There are some churches out there, and I'm not just talking about the Catholic Church here, because there's the Episcopal and the Anglican and others, and that they have only one thinker in the building. Only one person is allowed to think, and only one person is allowed to know, and only one person is allowed to decide. And that is a very scary place, because he says, I want everyone to be on the same page. I want everyone to have the same mind. And in this church, I'm not the only person who makes all of the decisions. Matter of fact, there's a lot of decisions I really don't care about. I really don't care. And And there are some of you who care a lot more than I do. And you know what's amazing about that? On the ones that you care about so dearly, you can help make the decisions. I'll let you. We were talking about the upcoming Christmas dinner. And it's awesome. We started about a year or two ago where instead of doing a potluck, we just charge everybody a few dollars. And you don't have to cook. You don't have to prepare. You just have to show up and be blessed with an awesome dinner. Isn't that awesome? I love it that way. Personally, I don't want to do it any other way anymore. But they asked me, what are we going to have for dinner? And I said, I don't care. I don't want to have to make that decision. It doesn't matter to me. I want you guys to make that decision. What's cost effective and tastes good? Those are the two qualifications I have. Other than that, bless us. And it's amazing when we do it that way because, you see, if I was so tedious to want to be in control of every little tiny decision that ever went on, I remember we were talking to some of the ladies about what color we wanted to paint the church. And I said, I don't care, probably green or blue or, you know, one of the rainbow colors. It's the extent of my color knowledge right there. And they said, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. We gotta help you out here. You know, there's this temptation, especially with fathers, to want to rule your home with an iron fist and say it's my way or the highway, that you cannot have any input, that you cannot help make the decisions, that you cannot help hold one another accountable. And these are always terrible, terrible points of view. He says everyone in the church needs to be on the same page. We need to be submitting to one another, but we also need to be submitting to Christ. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. It's the Lord's. And what he wants is what we should all do. And we should all be willing to say, okay, God, I may not like what you want, but I will accept what you command. And so he says, I want you to be of the same mind. And this idea of having the same mind is not a new idea in the scriptures. It's also in Philippians chapter 2. It's also in Romans. But I'm going to go to Philippians, if you would. And you can just listen in to chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, where it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I want you to realize something here as he's talking about that we are, if what we're to be and we're to have the same mind. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, what is he talking about? Well, remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you realize, first of all, that you are spiritually depraved and you need Jesus in your heart, then you are moved with sorrow. And if you remember, when we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, but you sorrowed with a godly sorrow, which produces repentance unto salvation. And it's important that we understand that godly sorrow is required if God is going to get a hold of our life. It's required in salvation. You cannot be saved if you do not regret your sins. If you take joy in your sin, I killed this guy that other time, and I used to maim and dismember animals in the forest, and just to be sadistic. Now, if you're a farmer, that's okay. Okay, but if you're getting people's cats and taking them out to the woods, then that's a problem. And there are people out there who take joy in their sin, who remember it fondly, without regret, I've met people who came out of the gang life and who used to say, yeah, well, I used to do this and I used to do that. Or I've met people who came out of the drug life or the alcoholic life, and they would say, oh, yeah, I could drink this much. And they take pride in it. They take joy in it. And that's not the place that we should be. What does he say? When you came to Christ, you mourned over your sin. And that mourning, if we are not consoled, turns into depression and despair, because the devil will convince you that you are so messed up and nasty, God could never use you ever in your life. And so he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, where are you going to be consoled for your sins? Who is going to comfort you because of your sin? And the only one is who? Jesus Christ. Because when we come to Christ and we give him our heart, he promises, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, he says here, if there is any comfort of love, it's God's love and Christ's consolation. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, now we see this progression that we come to Jesus in our frustration, and we are consoled, and we are comforted in his love, and then we are joined together with the body of believers, and we have fellowship through the Spirit and of the Spirit. And because of that, we are now in the church, and we're serving in the church, and we're living in the church, and there is affection and mercy in the church, which is the next progression here. And then he says, so this life that we have, this new life where we came out of despair, we've been comforted, we've been changed, God's love has taken a hold of our life. The church and the fellowship that we have in the church is beginning to change us. And here it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So these are the things that produce like-mindedness. And like-mindedness produces these things. Have the same love. Like-mindedness and being of the right heart begins with having God's love in your heart. That's where it begins. You'll notice the title of our message tonight is Submitting or Submission in Love. You cannot submit to Christ unless you're in love with him. Wives, you cannot submit to your husband unless you are in love with Jesus first. Husbands, you cannot love your wife and dwell with her with understanding, as we saw last week, unless you are first in love with Jesus. You cannot get through turmoil, difficulties, frustrations, and trials in the ministry unless you love Jesus first. It is impossible. We love him because he first loved us. And the love that Jesus gave us should propel us to love others and to forgive others. What does God say? In the Lord's model prayer, he says, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees, but pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. And Jesus said in another passage, he said, by the same measure that you judge, so shall you be what? Judged. And by the same way that you forgive, if you fail to forgive your brother, then I will not forgive you. So we have this idea that without God's love first in our hearts, we cannot replicate that love with other people. And we need that love in our hearts. We need to have this one mind, this mind of being in love with Jesus, this singular purpose and focus in life, this singular heart of being in love with Christ. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, he says there, for finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Now this idea of compassion is just simply sympathy, to have a heart for one another. I truly believe that many times the reason that we have fighting or bickering in the church is because people fail to see the issue from the other person's perspective. Many times, it's because we fail to see the issue from someone else's perspective. If I'm married, if I'm doing marital counseling, I'll get the husband's side of the story, and I'll get the wife's side of the story, and I still don't have the whole story. I have two very different particular views of an event that happened, and neither of them are correct. Neither of them are appropriate. We have to have a heart for one another, having compassion for one another. Do we consider their burden? Wives, if you really took a moment to consider your husband's day before you started unloading on him when he got home, Did he have a long drive? Did he have a bad day? Did he have to deal with an evil boss? Did he get fired that day and you didn't know about it? Did he go without his lunch because he had a flat tire and he had to make up some extra time? And all of these other things that you can think about. There's a million things that could have happened before he walks in the door. But the only thing you noticed was his bad attitude. And so you rag on him for a little while and you tell him how, you know, you need to get it together and you need to be nicer to your kids and you need to go do this and this and this. And he gets frustrated. Guys, in the same way, when you come home, whether you've had a good day or a bad day, it's irrelevant because she's been at home doing everything all day. And you walk in the door and you don't consider her point of view, what she's been through that day, and how hard it's been for her, and how exhausted she is by the time you actually walk in that door and your monsters have been terrorizing her all day, your children. And then you come home and you're a little frustrated and you take it out on her without considering her point of view. Now, who was wrong? Everybody. Everybody. But if you had compassion on one another, if you said, I appreciate your willful and hopeful endurance, your patience. If you said, you know what, forget my needs. Honey, go take a load off. Go take a shower or a hot bath or whatever you want. I'm going to take the kids into the backyard and tie them to the tree for a little while. And I'm going to let you rest for a few minutes here. You know, whatever it takes. We have a gate around our swimming pool. It's not to keep the kids out. It's to lock them in. So they can't get out of the pool. No, we don't do that. I'm just kidding. My wife's like, honey, don't say that. No, we don't do that. But it's a good idea. You know, I want to challenge you to be considerate. He says here, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. You ever had such a terrible day and all you want is someone to put their arm around you? You don't want them to talk. You don't want them to give you advice. You don't want them to tell you what to do. You don't want to talk about your problems. You just want them to put their arm around you, hug you, and just be sitting there next to you. You ever have that kind of a day? So be that kind of a person, he says. This idea of submitting to one another in love is such an important issue. And love starts when we stop considering ourselves and when we begin to focus on others. That's love. When we stop considering ourselves and we begin to focus on others. Not in a negative way, but in a constructive way. And so here he's going to give us four ways that we can build love in our lives. Four things that we can do that will bring love into our homes and into our walks and into our lives, that we would live more loving and we would be submitted to the Lord in love. And those are a proper attitude, a proper response, a proper standard, and a proper incentive. I'm going to give them all to you right away. So you can write them down or you can do them one by one. Pastor, what were they? One more time. A proper attitude, a proper response, a proper standard, and a proper incentive. Now let's start with a proper attitude. Look at verse 8, the rest of verse 8. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted and be courteous. So he continues in this idea of loving one another and having a heart for one another. And he says your attitude should be that you are considering, you're being tender-hearted. Your attitude should be tender-hearted. You should never have a rough attitude towards other people. But Pastor, if you only knew what he said, if you only knew what she did, if you only knew how they acted towards me, Pastor, you would agree that I should be a jerk. You ever thought that before? That you have the right to be mean to other people because of the way that they treated you? The Lord said, bless those who curse you and do good to those who spitefully use you and abuse you. He said that you should be willing to submit yourself to that kind of a person. You should bless them, not curse them. So when someone talks bad about you at work, you praise them to their coworkers. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. Why? You see, that's the heart of love. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross, and they were spitting on him and mocking him after they had beaten him and scourged him, and after so much torture, the words that he spoke in reference to his captors was simply, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And many times we have this tendency to say, "But it's my right to be mad. I am completely justified, because if you only met the devil that's in my husband, if you only understood my wife, then Pastor, you'd say, hey, you're free to hate her as much as you want." But that's not the case. The proper attitude is one of love, that we do good and we bless those who curse us. There are many times that I hear about this, where you'll have someone in the church. Sometimes it's a husband, sometimes it's a wife. It could go either way, where they're talking bad about their spouse to other people in the church. Well, they'll get frustrated at their spouse and they start bad mouthing them to people in the ministry. Now, if you come to me with a problem, that's okay. And if you're having marital problems, then you should come and talk to me. And we'll set up a time that we can all sit down and we can go over what God's word says about your marriage. But there are a lot of people out there who don't want to do that. They want to gossip and they want to talk bad about their husband or talk bad about their wife. And they want to tell everybody all of their deepest, darkest secrets. You know what the book of Proverbs says about a virtuous woman? Her husband will praise her in the gates. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. And her husband will say, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. She does him good and not evil all of the days of his life." Now, I want you to hear those words. It applies to guys just as much as ladies. Do you do your husband, do you do your wife good and not evil all of the days of your life? You know, when we badmouth someone, when we talk about them and we gossip about them, it's a very short-sighted mentality. Because what happens in a month or 2 months or in a week or 2 weeks, when God rectifies the situation and he restores your relationship, now you've got all of this baggage that you've drug into it because you've drug all of these other people into your relationship. And while God may have restored you to your husband or you to your wife, all of your friends still think that he is a dirtbag or she's a jerk. And I want to challenge you not to do that. Don't talk bad about your spouse. Don't talk bad about your kids. Don't involve everyone. It is for kings to uncover a matter because they want to look good, but it is of the Lord to keep it a secret, the Proverbs say. God loves to keep your sin on the down low. Did you know that? He wants to forgive it and forget about it. He doesn't proclaim it. He forgets about it. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And he says, "I'm going to move on." When you received Jesus, he not only forgave you of your sins, but he cleansed you of that unrighteousness and he moved on with you. And I want to challenge you to have the same heart of compassion and have this attitude of love. Be tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted towards one another. I had a dog once that got hurt. His paw was cut. It was his own fault. He took off running down a rocky road and cut his paw. So I drug him all the way back to our facility. I was barefoot. My feet were all cut up. I get him back, and I wanted to fix his paw, and he bit me. Because I was messing with his paw, and it hurt. And he bit me. Now, I could have been like, "You stupid dog." But he was just a hurt dog. Was it his fault? Yeah, it was his fault. But you know what? He's a dog. So what did I do? I put a muzzle on him and I fixed his paw. Because he needed to get fixed. And I loved the dog. You know, a lot of times we'd treat a dog or an animal better than we'd treated people. We'd give them the benefit of the doubt. Hey, they're hurting. Hey, they have an issue. Hey, they were scared. Leave them alone. We need to have that same benefit of the doubt with people. And he says here, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Have a tender heart towards other people. Doesn't matter what they do. Jesus gave the ultimate example when they were nailing him to a cross. Now, I don't know any of you to have been nailed to a cross, scourged, and given capital punishment while naked in front of an entire country. So until that happens, you have really no excuse. And even if it did happen, you must be tender-hearted even towards those who do you such harm. That is where love begins. A proper attitude, having a tender heart, being courteous. You see this a lot with people who are divorced. How many of you have known somebody who's divorced? How many of you can say that they're not usually courteous to their ex? Anybody know that to be true? Don't do that. Be courteous. Be tender-hearted. If people hurt you, well, then expect the Lord to deal with that and bring them back. So be gentle. Be nice. So the first attitude, the first thing, if you're going to grow in love, you have to be tender-hearted. Number two, you have to have the proper response to things that go wrong. Look what he says. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, you need to bless others knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. So the idea, the implication here is God called you to inherit a blessing you did not deserve. You are to bless others in the same way. And if you don't, remember what God said, by which judgment you judge others, so shall you be judged. If you refuse to forgive someone of their sins against you, which are very minimal compared to your sins against Christ, amen? God said that he's not going to forgive your sins. And that to me freaks me out. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. And I know what I've done. How many of you know that you've done terrible things? You want to pay the price? No, I don't want to pay the price for that stuff. So what is he saying? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. If someone does you wrong, let it go. Move on. Don't return reviling for reviling, cursing for cursing, but on the contrary, bless them, knowing that you were called to this. You were called in Christ to bless your persecutors and those who curse you. If you want to grow in love, then you have to, number one, have the right attitude, and number two, you have to have the right response. You're always a blessing. You're always a blessing. Number three, the proper standard. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days. Isn't that what you want? How many of you would love to live a long, good life? I don't want to live a long, bad life. If it has to be bad, I'd rather it be short. If it's going to be good, I'd love for it to be long, okay? But long and bad, not a good combination, is it? So he says, how many of you would love, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue for evil. So number one, set a standard for your lips. Set a standard or a level of obedience. You know, I'm just not going to go there when I talk to them. I'm going to set a standard or a rule for my life. When they talk back to me, I'm not going to go and respond. I'm not going to escalate. I'm not going to badmouth them. I'm not going to scream in public at other people. I'm not going to argue with people. I'm just not going to. And his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. This is a standard that you set in your life. You say, I'm not going to say these things. I'm not going to do these things, but I am going to pursue peace. That's going to be the standard. That's going to be what I do in every situation. How can I be at peace with all men if it's up to me? What can I do in this situation to be at peace with this person? The proper standard. What is your standard? Have you ever known an evil person? Their standard is wickedness. I want to do as much wickedness as I can towards everybody. Have you ever met someone like that? Don't be that person. Make the standard or the measure of your life be that of love. Finally, in verse 12, we need the proper incentive. A lot of people, they follow the speed limit when they see a police officer. Why? I have this app on my phone, and it tells me when there's cops around. It's awesome. I love it. Police officer reported ahead, it says. That's amazing. I love it. Why do you go the speed limit if you know there's a cop there? Because you don't want to get that ticket. That's right. So What is the focus of your heart? Well, the incentive is I don't want to be punished. And that's not, I mean, I guess that could be an incentive. Why do people come to church? Why do people be nice to other people? And he says, you need to have the right incentive. Instead of looking to the world, hey, I want to get healthy and wealthy and wise, or I want to have this, or I want to have this position, or I want to get this out of this person, so I'm going to be nice to them. Because it's easy to be nice to someone when you want something from them, isn't it? When you're going to get something in return, it's easy to be nice to somebody, isn't it? And sadly, for a lot of people, that's the soul. That's the only incentive that they pursue. So there are people who will come to church as long as the church has something to offer them. But when they feel like they've exhausted their opportunities to gain something at the church, they leave. They don't give back. They don't invest. They just leave. And there's a lot of people out there who do that same thing for Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I want peace. And if you're not going to give it to me, I'll go to drugs or alcohol to find it. Hey, Jesus, I want to be comforted. And if you're not going to do that, then I'll find somebody who can love me according to the measure of the world. But he says here, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's a right incentive. God, I know that you're listening. God, I know that you're watching. So I'm going to do right because I know that you're listening and watching. But he says his face is against those who do evil. What does that mean? He's got a mad look on his face towards those who are doing bad things. He gets frustrated. That's a bad incentive. I don't want that. Growing up, my dad being mad, I knew he would kill me for certain things. That was enough incentive for most things to not do them. Or at least do them covertly so he wouldn't ever find out. Right? Maybe you guys did the same thing. God says, I love you, and I'm watching you, and I'm listening to your prayers. That should be your incentive. God's watching. I'm going to bless him because he saved me. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what's going on. It doesn't matter anymore because I've got a relationship with Jesus. These little human relationships don't matter anymore. I mean, they're important, but they're nothing compared to who? To Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if any man doesn't hate his wife for my cause. Now, Jesus wasn't telling you husbands to hate your wife, but he's saying that your relationship with Jesus is so amazing that your relationship with your wife would be considered like hatred compared to the feeling and the emotion that you have with Jesus. You still love your wife, but you love God so much more that nothing's going to ever separate you from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor width, nor principality, nor any created thing, he says, shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that needs to be your focus, not your kids. Moms, you have this unexplainable bond. It baffles men. When you have a baby and that relationship that you have for that first couple of years until they turn two, and then it's like, hands off, I don't want them anymore. But that relationship that you have with that baby is just unexplainable. That relationship, can you have that with Jesus, ladies? Guys, your love affair with sports or whatever it is that you love so much, can you have that kind of a love for Christ? Whatever it is that grabs your attention. Do you love Christ more than anything? You see, that's the incentive that we have. This relationship with Jesus is so much more important to me. It's so much more fulfilling to me. It doesn't matter. If she leaves, she leaves. I'm going to focus on Jesus. If my kids won't want to come with me, I'm sorry, but I'm going to focus on Jesus. If my boss doesn't want to follow Jesus and he wants to fire me, oh well, because he's more important than that money or that job or that stuff or that relationship. Jesus is the incentive. So if someone in the church hurts me, I love them back. Why? Because Jesus is more important to me than anything else. These are just minuscule, tiny things going on around me. They don't really matter. They're small. So I love Christ because he is my incentive. And because I love Christ and because he first loved me, that changes my attitude, and I respond better, and I set standards in my life to love those who hate me, and God hears me, and God watches me, and he sees what's going on in my life. And so I want to challenge you to love one another in the love of Christ and be of the same mind. Let's edify one another. Let's build one another up, and let's walk away from bitterness and anger, from gossip, or any other thing in our lives that would cause us to not build up the church that God has placed us in. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and as we prepare for communion, I pray that you would just tonight, that you would help us to have the proper attitude. Lord, that you would help us to have the proper focus, and that we would not come to the ministry, we would not come into these relationships and respond poorly because of a wrong attitude. And Father, as you continue to move in our hearts, I pray that your word would be the standard that we follow in our lives. Lord, that you would be the only incentive that we need. So as we come before you, Father, bless this time. Bless each one. And as we prepare to partake of communion, Father, we pray that tonight you would just touch our hearts and that we would just be restored to a proper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.